Let us turn in God's Word to the book of Hosea, the first of what are called the minor prophets, not because of their being of less importance, but rather because they are shorter than books like Isaiah and Ezekiel. For some time we have been studying and working with this book of Hosea to bring a series of messages from this book, and really it is a heart-rending, very powerful volume, a book that comes to our hearts, and hardly can we understand the greatness of God's love as it is shown to us here. Let us hear the Word of God. The Word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joah, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Tibzim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, but I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted, in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people.' They will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will point one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." What a shocking story we have unfolded to us through the whole of this book of Hosea. Certainly, there's even the more shocking commandment that is given there in verse 2. The Jerusalem Bible puts it very pointedly and forcefully when it says, and translates it, "Go, marry a whore, and get children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning Yahweh." The message arrives with real forcefulness. I must say, as I would choose these words, and there are words that are shocking to us, and we feel uncomfortable with those words, but that's the way sin is. It's very uncomfortable. The message arrives not just from the circumstances of someone's marriage or the circumstances of Hosea's life, but it's a message that comes from God. The Word of the Lord comes to this prophet. God's command to marry Gomer, and certainly there are different views of exactly what we have here. Some taking it just to be something that was symbolic. Others taking it as it is literally given here. But we have here very clearly the Word of the Lord came to Hosea. And we need to have that in focus. It was what we would call a stirring age, a time of great luxury, a time when Israel was having a great influence with other nations. It was a great time to live in Israel, it seemed. Israel enjoyed this golden age. this time of international recognition. And then Hosea raises his voice. And it would seem like everyone was saying, "Whoa, you're saying it's coming to an end." You're wrong. It's good times yet. You're wrong. You're a bigot. You're out of place. You're not willing to live with the facts of the good life. You're completely wrong. He was telling them that judgment was going to come upon this whoring nation. And they refused to listen. The theme certainly is that of God's love through the whole of this book. Though the words are shocking, and though the story is so dramatic, it is the story of God's love, His marriage to a difficult spouse. Look with me first that God's amazing institution of marriage itself. What is marriage? Why did God give us this institution that we call marriage? Was it just something that has been dreamed up and put together, and it seems like the great majority of people think it's a great idea? God gave us marriage even before the fall of man into sin. Turn with me to those opening words of Genesis chapter 2. There is the institution of marriage. There we find out what is marriage. There we have before us in Genesis 2, verse 23, as God has brought forth the first marriage, and He has given it to us in a very special way, this privilege to see what marriage really is. We hear these words of the first song in verse 23 when Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." But focus with me especially on verse 24. "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." I would give you 3 points of historic exegesis, or what the Church of Jesus Christ, all the teaching that is so clearly given to us here, I would summarize in these 3 points. First of all, in marriage, you are to leave father and mother. This new relationship severs, in one sense, what is otherwise the strongest bond in life itself, that between the parents and the child. And in a sense, I think we can see here that the father and the mother were the very bodies that give life to the child, and yet here this marital union is elevated beyond all other loyalties. Husband and wife are to be one flesh, and all other relationships are secondary. Men, just a word to you. Very clearly, as husbands, marriage is such a profound relationship that not only may you put your wife ahead of all others, you must do so. That is the relationship that is supreme in this life, husband and wife. What is marriage? There's that second point that is in our verse 24. Hold fast to his wife. He was to hold fast to her. What does this look like? The word in the original suggests that physical relationship, that the man takes his wife in his arms, he loves her. It has to do with that everyday celebration of refreshment one with another. Emotionally, the man fixes upon her alone. His deepest affection is there. There's contentment, satisfaction in that relationship. This is a one-of-a-kind relationship. Unique. I believe it's one of the most beautiful things on the planet, this special relationship. And then third, The man and his wife are to become one flesh. They're fused together as one. It extends the full length of this life. It is a bond of mutual care, tenderness, companionship. You and your spouse are designed to be together. Can some other woman be your best friend? Can some other man be your best friend? Whoa! What we find here is that oneness that in a sense excludes all others from that kind of a one flesh relationship. It is unique. Not very unique. It is unique. One of a kind. No other relationship is like marriage. It rules out all competition. Marriage is given to us on purpose in this particular relationship. Why? As the Apostle Paul quotes this very verse in Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks of it in this way: a man leaving his father and mother and being united to his wife, and the two becoming one flesh, he says in verse 32 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is God's amazing marriage. It's not that, here is marriage, and maybe God can tell us, I can illustrate what our relationship ought to be. God has created this very institution to reveal Himself to us. His relationship to us is that of a marriage, a one-of-a-kind relationship. That's the basic reality of life. Marriage of a man and woman is but that echo of that relationship of the union of Christ and His church. That relationship of Christ and His church is the basic relationship of our lives. God's amazing marriage. Secondly, I would like for you to focus with me on a shocking command that is given here. Can there be a more shocking statement? Go, marry a whore. We're all kind of a bit offended. We feel a little uneasy with that. How can we soften it down? How can we make it just a little sweeter? Maybe something a little less. It's a shocking statement. Surely, God would not command His prophet to marry a whore, a Baal worshiper, one who had been involved, it would seem like, in the very fertility rituals of Baal and all that was taking place in the high places of Israel. They believed that they could give themselves to this ritual and it would bring fertility to the land. There was all the immorality that we can read about in the books of archaeology and all that was part of the Baal worship. What would the people think that the prophet of God would go marry such a wanton woman? What would the neighbors think? How about Hosea's mom and dad? How about everyone? Israel is a whore, God is saying here, giving herself deeply into evil. And so have we. We have put others in God's place. We put ourselves in God's place. We've given ourselves to others instead of to God. God's command to send His own Son to be abused and suffer a bloody death on the cross is a great scandal. If you think about it, it's the greatest scandal on the planet. God's command deals with our deep-seated sin. God gave a shocking command to send His own Son to die on the cross. When people wouldn't listen, God speaks with actions. Hosea didn't say he had a vision or tell them an allegory, but he marries a wanton woman who had ran away from her husband. Now what happened? I really believe that if you think about it a bit, when Hosea did this, everybody was buzzing with gossip. Look what he has done. They're shocked with his marriage, that he would take to himself this woman who had run away. He goes after her and loves her again. The prophet had chosen a wife that was unfaithful. And then just at that moment, Hosea speaks up and says, "You people are just like that wife of mine. You go after all your lovers, all your gods, instead of the true and living God." Now notice, in our passage, there is now words of disturbing judgment, discipline. Verses 4 through 9 that we have already read, they speak of the three children that symbolize the defeat of Israel, that symbolize God's withdrawing His mercy from them, His rejection of Israel, God putting an end to Israel. Those 10 tribes in the north came to an end. They were an unfaithful bride. Now, you are here this morning and you know the gospel story, and suddenly you want to say, but that doesn't really keep on going. God doesn't really reject His people. God, we're told here, divorces His bride. And when Israel rejects her divine husband, God rejects her. But in the opinion of many, God never rejects anyone. In the opinion of many, there's no way that God would reject anyone. It's all good. It's all okay. No matter what we do, He's accepting us as we are and overlooking every wrong we do. In fact, some would go so far to say, God needs us, and we do Him a favor when we worship Him. Some even think that God needs them. In fact, that was the very idea that Israel was entertaining and thinking. God needs them. But judgment came. Look at verse 6. It says, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. And then he tells us in verse 9, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. What words of judgment. Are there lessons here for us this morning? First, don't presume upon the grace of God. Don't think somehow or another I can just keep on sinning. I can keep on doing this. I ask God's forgiveness. He takes care of it. Next day, hey, do the same thing. Ask God's forgiveness. Next day, I can sin in abundance and God's grace is so great, I don't ever need to worry. He'll never reject me. It's all good. Don't presume upon the grace of God. God brought discipline. His displeasure came upon even His covenant people. Secondly, God's discipline does have a goal, and that is that of repentance. That there would be a change in those sinful habits, that God brings discipline so that we would be those who are transformed from living in our sin, and that we would acknowledge Him and love Him. Oh, love that will not let me go. Jesus is the lover of our soul, and He has a purpose in all these things. And then notice with me now verses 10 and 11. Interesting words, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. I ask the question, can such a sinful people change their ways? Can they amend the way they live? They had given themselves to a spirit of adultery, worshiping themselves and the creation itself instead of God. Can we leave off our addictions our worship of self and come to worship the Lord? Hosea's answer is very clearly given. The answer is, no, we can't. Israel was unable. Israel, as he speaks of in chapters 4 and 5, they're wrapped in the wings of the wind. There is a certain spirit of whoredom, of prostitution, right into their very heart. Just as we would have Hosea stating this very truth very clearly. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 4. There he says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. There is what we have here in the New Testament called the slavery of sin. In the heart of Israel, in the heart of people, is this slavery to sin. The only hope is not in ourselves, but in the Lord Himself, who comes to be the great leader, who comes to be the one who will reunite the people of God, the one who comes and brings prosperity so that they are a great people. Does this ever happen? Does it happen during the ministry and life that we're given here of Hosea? Is there a story that unfolds as you read through all the book? Will it finally end that everybody came back together and somehow or another those 10 tribes in Judah and there was a leader and they all kind of just lived happily ever after? What a nice story. That's not what we're given. In fact, all through the book, there is that judgment that does come. There is the invasion. There is the destruction that comes. And as we know the further unfolding of history, is there a time when they're reunited? Is there a time, a place, when we find that reuniting of Judah and Israel? Is there ever a time when God begins over His relationship with His people? Is there a time when He really does call them out of Egypt again? The New Testament tells us of such a time when a son goes to Egypt and he's called out of Egypt. There is a new beginning that takes place in this great leader from among the people, the Lord Jesus Christ. One among the people that delivers them from the slavery of sin. One who really does come as a champion. He sallies forth as the great champion of the people. And the fulfillment of this passage is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to those beautiful words of John chapter 1. There we find the fulfillment of these words of Hosea long ago. Verse 11 of John 1, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Sons of the living God, here in Jesus Christ, there is the fulfillment of all these things. Yes, God's grace and love really are greater than all our sins. His reuniting love overcomes even the spirit of adultery and pornography and whoredoms of all kinds. That which enslaves men and women. Don't fool yourself that all this has to do with others and not your life this morning. We commit spiritual adultery every time we put something in God's place and give ourselves to it and not be those who are serving in all areas of life the Lord. When we put our plans, our world life view, our ministry, our sports, our family, our work, our things in God's place. Our pleasures, our appetites, when we don't honor God and give thanks from our hearts, we give ourselves to something or someone instead of God, and that's that spiritual prostitution, adultery, whoredom. There is the promise, though, in Jesus Christ that He will restore that relationship. He will be the one leader who brings us together with the Lord afresh. He reunites parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, divided peoples. He brings them together as the one Savior of sinners. And He is the one who gives real prosperity. Sons and daughters of the living God that truly do trust in Him. I ask you, where are you this morning? Are you living a life of spiritual prostitution, spiritual adultery? Yes, on a Sunday morning, all dressed and fine, we're worshiping the Lord. But the rest of the week, is all of life put devotion to other things? Really lived for our own pleasures, our own plans, our own goals, our own desires? Or is Jesus the husband, the Lord, all the days of your life? God says to you this morning, I don't care who has been your lover. Come home to me. I don't care where you have been sleeping. Come home to me. He is the lover of your soul. He's the only one who really will give that satisfaction and contentment. There is that new life of love that He will give to you, strength and truth in the inner being of who you are. Yes, even eternal love that never changes. You can belong to the Lord Jesus Christ forever and enjoy His love forever. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Our Father, we do ask that You would bring us all back afresh to Jesus, the lover of our souls. Give to us, O Lord, something of that first love that we had for Him, even as Your people this morning. Cause us to repent of our laziness. Repent of our spiritual adultery and our friendship with all the things of this world. Our devotion to other things. Give us, O Lord, a fresh love. A fresh passion. To love You with all our heart, mind, and soul. For Lord, we find in everything else but emptiness. O Lord, that we would love You. Give us, Father, that heart response as we see how great Your love is that You would love us in our adulterous ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.